I'd like to read three passages of Scripture. The first in the Epistle to the Philippians, and chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll start from verse 17. Be imitators altogether of me, brethren, and fix your eyes on those walking thus as you have us for a model, for many walk of whom I told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is the belly, and their glory and their shame, who mind earthly things. For our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory, according to the working of the power which he has, even to subdue all things to himself. I'd now like to read in Luke's Gospel. I want to speak in this address about our commonwealth, and I'd like to illustrate it from two passages of Scripture. The first in Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. I read a passage of Scripture that's very well known to many people, and we'll read from verse 13. And after not many days, the younger son, gathering all together, went away into a country a long way off, and there dissipated his property, living in debauchery. But when he had spent all, there arose a violent famine throughout that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Go down a little bit in the chapter. And verse 20, and he rose up and went to his own father, but while he was yet a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion and ran and fell upon his neck and covered him with kisses. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no longer worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his bondman, bring out the best robe and clothe him in it, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and has come to life, was lost and has been found. And they began to make merry. And his elder son was in the field. And as coming up, he drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And having called one of the servants, he inquired what these things might be. And he said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and well. But he became angry and would not go in. And his father went out and besought him. But he answering said to his father, behold, so many years I serve thee, and never have I transgressed a commandment of thine. And to me hast thou never given a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son, who has devoured thy substance with harlots, has come, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And finally, in Exodus chapter 15, Exodus chapter 15. And verse 22, and Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And they came to Marah and could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried to Jehovah, and Jehovah showed him wood. And he cast it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he tested them. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Jehovah thy God, to do what is right in his eyes, and incline thine ears to his commandment, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the complaints upon thee that I put upon the Egyptians, for I am Jehovah who healeth thee. And they came to Elim, and 12 springs of water were there, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the waters. I'd like to speak about the expression that Paul uses here in Philippians, our commonwealth. And most of the translations of the Bible call it our citizenship, and I'm not too worried about the use of the word, but it conveys something. And I think the Jean Darby's note here about associations of life. And I'd like to speak about that. Our commonwealth. What believers can enjoy in association with one another that is in keeping with heaven and with the Lord Jesus Christ as the centre. Now, both Paul and those he wrote to in Philippi understood something of citizenship. The Apostle Paul was brought up in a place called Tarsus, a university town, an important trading post in the Roman Empire, and when he speaks about it somewhere, he said he was citizen of no mean city, an important city in the world's eyes at that time. Paul understood citizenship. He belonged naturally to an important city within the Roman Empire. The Philippians also understood something of citizenship because Philippi was an important colony with Rome. They had special rights that everybody in the Roman Empire didn't have. They had privileges and responsibilities, of course, but they had privileges within the Roman Empire. So when Paul speaks about citizenship or commonwealth, they would understood that concept. But Paul is not speaking here about earthly citizenship, like you might say you're a citizen of Birmingham or London or wherever, but he's speaking about our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. There's something very special about the Christian commonwealth. And I'd like to speak a little about that and perhaps use some illustrations, some things that are negative illustrations to bring out something of what our commonwealth is. In fact, we learn a lot by contrast, and it's helped to us to understand things. So Paul is speaking in this letter, and remember, he's writing as a prisoner. He was bound with a chain. No doubt it was during his 2 years of being in his own hired lodging, but he was under house arrest, and he had a soldier with him all the time, chained to a soldier while he was there in this place. But still, he's speaking about enjoying a commonwealth. And even despite his outward restriction, he knew something of this commonwealth that has its existence in the heaven, and it's centred in the man in the glory, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to come again. I want to talk about his coming again afterwards. But let's just think for a moment. Our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. And Paul is drawing attention to himself and others who are enjoying these things. And it's interesting, of course, when you think about Paul in prison, he did have some people he could enjoy things with. We can think of a man like Onesimus. He was a runaway slave. He'd obviously stolen from the people that he was to whom he was the slave. But he had come to Rome and he was in jail and he met Paul. And through Paul speaking to him about Jesus, he came to know the Lord Jesus as well. And he enjoyed a brotherly relationship with Onesimus while he was still here in jail. And one or two others that he mentions in his letters that he was able to share things with, even in restricted circumstances. And I think that's a good word to us today. Things are not easy. Even among real Christians, things are not easy. But Paul speaks about our commonwealth that has its existence in the heavens. Somebody once said to me, wouldn't you like to be part of something bigger? And in a sense, I have part in something that's bigger. I have part in this commonwealth that's got its existence in the heavens. Why? Because I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, as my Redeemer from the coming wrath, and I can share things with people who also love the Lord Jesus. So there's a commonwealth, there's a citizenship that people who don't belong to Christ don't know anything about. They might be nice people and helpful people, or they might be bad people, even in outward terms, as the world might speak. But Christians have something very special in having a link with the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on this earth, but who went to glory and who's now at the right hand of God. So Paul says, our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. And it's something that believers can share with one another. When I was young, people used to talk about the Christian circle. And I really couldn't understand what they were talking about, because Christian circle's not exactly identified with a denomination or anything, but it's something that centres in Jesus and that people can enjoy and share with one another the precious things of God. And that's what Paul shared with others, even when he was in this jail in Rome. So I thought I would try to illustrate it from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. Because really, we've got three circles in Luke 15. You've got the circle that the younger son associated with when he ran away from his father and wasted his money. We have another circle that we might say is connected with his father. And we have a third circle about the elder son that centred everything round about himself. And you know, I think to enjoy the commonwealth, we need to be delivered both from, we might say, the world and all its attractiveness, allurements, entertainment, lust and pleasures, and also being self-centred and putting things round about ourselves and leaving Christ out. So we got this younger son, and he went away, and he tried to do his own thing, and messed up his life, as you would say. Many people have done that. The wonderful thing is that we're in time of the grace of God, and although that younger son did mess it up, it says he tried to join himself to the citizens of that country. And he began to be in want. There's a lot going on in this world. A lot of attractions that the devil puts out. A lot of things that he would try to draw people into that would take them away from God, take them away from the scriptures, take them away from Christian company. And the devil really wants to do that. He wants to do it to you. He wants to do it to me too. And so he might say, that kind of world situation. But he began to be in want. Nobody gave to him. There's plenty of things going on in this world. There's nothing for men's souls in it. But he remembered about his father's house, and he got away from that. It says he came to himself. You know, some of us are struggling about, perhaps I shouldn't say struggling, but speaking to one another this afternoon about making Christian progress and so on. But you know, each one of us have got to come to ourselves. I can think of points in my life I've had to come to myself. I've had to sort out things with God myself, oftentimes through very deep soul exercise. But the younger son came to himself. And he started up going to his father. And then he learned something about his father that he didn't seem to have known before. He got to this wonderful link with his father. And he said he'd sinned against heaven and before his father. You know, all sins against heaven, ultimately. But he made up his story. He went back to his father. I've no doubt probably everybody in this room this afternoon has heard the story about the prodigal son. But I want to use it to illustrate this commonwealth that has its existence in the heavens. So here we are, there's this one circle, the world, its allurements, its entertainment, but barrenness as far as our souls is concerned. But when he came, he found the Father really loved him. He covered him with kisses. What a wonderful welcome we get from God, you know, when we come in repentance and put our faith in Jesus. What a wonderful welcome. He covered him with kisses. He embraced him. He felt the warmth of it, the warmth of that embrace of love. And then he came into the Father's house, this Father's house. And the Father gave a job to the bondmen to do, you know. They had to bring out the best robe. They had to clothe him in it. They had to put the ring in his hand. They had to put the sandals in his feet. They had to get the fatted calf killed. The Father gave jobs for these people to do, who were his servants. So the man felt very much at home. It's a great thing to feel at home among the people of God. I think one of the great privileges today, even today, among here this afternoon, feeling at home among the people of God, people who love Jesus, people of some respect for the Scriptures, people who want to learn a little bit more about Jesus and his love. Great privilege. But the Father said to the bondman, they were to do that. They were to make the man feel that he was respected, he was worth something, he was honoured. You know, oftentimes in this world, people put down folk, even celebrities, you know, they almost seem to build them up and then they knock them down again. That's not so in the Christian circle. In the Christian circle, people are respected, people are valued. You see the way Paul writes about Christians, how they're respected. Just to give you a little example of that. When Paul writes to Timothy, he writes about people that might do something wrong and they need to be rebuked. And what he says is they were to rebuke an elder sharply, but to exhort older men as fathers and younger men as brothers and younger women as sisters. Older women as mothers. I see the respect that goes on in the Christian circle for one another. That's part of Christianity. So these bond were to bring out the best robe and clothe them in it. And clothe the younger son. Make him feel at home. Make him feel comfortable. Make him feel he was wanted. Make him to feel that he was not only to enjoy the father's embrace, but to enjoy their company too. You know, when Saul of Tarsus got converted, he had a link with Jesus. He persecuted Jesus. He hated the Christians. He tried to obliterate the name of Christ from this earth. But Jesus spoke to him, and he knew something of the Father's love, the Father's care. He knew what it was to trust in God's beloved Son when he was on that road to Damascus. But you know, he also got something else. Jesus sent a man who was already a Christian. And he told him to go and speak to him. And he comes to him and says, Brother Saul, Brother Saul. I think, you know, that's like putting the best robe on Saul of Tarsus, making him feel at home in this commonwealth that's got its existence in the heavens. And it speaks about Paul in Damascus. He went in and out among the believers. He enjoyed their company. They enjoyed his company. And they looked after him. They cared for him. When people tried to kill him, they got him into a rubbish basket and let him down out the city and to escape. People care for one another in the commonwealth that's got its existence in the heavens. So in this illustration, this parable that Jesus tells in Luke 15, we have the younger son. He comes back. The father knows the father's embrace, the father's love, the father's care. We also find the bondman helping him, putting on the best robe, ring in his hand, sandals in his feet. Dignified, respected, conscious that God loves him, and conscious that he's at home in a circle, a fatted calf's killed, perhaps some allusion to the wonderful blessings that have come to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That's what's enjoyed in the Christian circle. When Paul writes in that passage in Philippians, he contrasts people who are enemies of the cross of Christ with those who respect the cross of Christ and what Christ has done in the cross and enjoy the blessings that have resulted from the death, the crucifixion, and the rising again of Jesus. Well, in this very passage in Luke 15, you've also got the situation with the elder son. Now, the elder son, he was put out. He didn't like what was going on. He didn't like the fact that this profligate guy who'd gone away and messed up his life was being brought back and respected. It's a great challenge to us. Am I in keeping and in line with what heaven's doing? Heaven delights in people who repent and put their trust in Jesus. But the elder son, he said to his father, "This your son, he's come back again. Come back again." When his father went out to beseech him, and he'd never been given a kid that he might make merry with his friends. He wanted a little circle round about himself that made much of him and all the good things he'd done. We Christians have got to watch that. That's not God's commonwealth. God's commonwealth that's got its existence in the heaven makes much of Christ, makes much of his finished work, rejoices in his great deliverance that he provides for people today, and ready to welcome people who've repented of their sins and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So just think about that. The commonwealth has got its existence in the heaven, and a link with Christ in glory that's shared among God's people. On the one hand, you've got the world, its defilement, its degradation. You've got the other side, smug, self-satisfied people that have no time for God's grace. Let's watch both sides, all of us, in our lives today, and enjoy what centres in Jesus and has been secured as a result of his death on the cross. I'd just like to illustrate things a little further from this passage in Exodus. The children of Israel, as most, if not all of us will know, had been redeemed by God from Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt, and God got them out through his own remarkable intervention in the lives of people in the land of Egypt. First of all, he got them out through the blood being put of the lamb, being put in the doorpost and the lintel, and when the destroying angel came over the land of Egypt, all who were under the shelter of the blood were safe. Just as we all can be safe today, safe through the redeeming blood of Jesus. If we genuinely repent of our sins, we put our faith in Christ, then we can know what it is to be safe. Safe for time, safe for eternity. Not because of what we have done and our works, but what Christ has done and for his work, his wonderful work on the cross, shedding his precious blood, as Peter says, "Ye have been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but by precious blood, that of a lamb without spot, without blemish." How wonderful is the work of Jesus. So the children of Israel were under the shelter of the blood. They got out of Egypt and eventually got to the Red Sea. And then the Egyptians came after them. And they learned something more about God. We're speaking this afternoon how we learn. We learn one stage at a time. One thing to be under the shelter of the blood. Another thing to be delivered from the power of the enemy, when he would try to assail us and try to trap us in every way. And they learnt God. They were scared, were trapped. But God opened the door through the Red Sea, and they got delivered from the land of Egypt, and they got out. And then they started off the wilderness journey. Where were they going? They're going to Canaan. They're going to the land flowing with milk and honey. They were starting off, and they started off as they went through the land of, out of the land of Egypt with a song, singing to God. "Sing unto the Lord, he's highly exalted. The horse and his rider has he thrown into the sea." What a great deliverance it was. And rightly they sang, But they look forward in the Song of Moses to going in, to be planted in the mountain of God's inheritance. The children of Israel had a hope, just as we've got a hope. Christians have got a hope. We'll come back to that in a moment in Philippians. Christians have got a hope for all eternity. It's not a land flowing with milk and honey. It's being in eternity with Christ and with him and like him forever. But these children of Israel, they got out of Egypt, they got into the wilderness, and then they started off on their journey. That's what we sang in our hymn. Called from above to joys of matchless worth. We've got a hope before us, we Christians, but we're on a journey. We're on a journey. Journey that starts off from being slaves in Egypt to being into the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And there they were, and they came into the wilderness, and they come 3 days, and they had no water. You can't survive very long without water. They came to this place called Marah, where there was water, but it was brackish water. They couldn't drink it. Not easy to be a Christian, you know. I know a guy, I was talking to him just the other week, converted in prison. He's been out of prison for 3 years. He told me every single day he feels under attack. Every single day he's had problems since he got out. But he loves the Lord. He knows something about his deliverance. But it's not easy to be a Christian, to go in the Christian, to live the Christian life. You're going against the whole current of things in this world. Just like a fish going out against the stream, to go up the stream as the salmon do. Got to go against the whole current of the world. It is not easy to be a Christian. And they came upon this water, bitter water. What are we going to do? They murmured. Well, I can understand that, the murmuring. And Moses was told what to do. He would take wood, cast it into the water. It became sweet. You know, Jesus has been here. He's actually lived in this life. He was here doing God's will in perfection. He took this and put it into the water. It became sweet. You know, God can use the very trials we go through, the troubles of our lives as Christians, to help us to get to know the Lord better, to help us to get to know God better in a way we would never have got to know him if we'd not gone through trials of life. So we come to there, Marah. God made the water sweet. And then they go on to a place called Elam. And to me, Elam describes something. Our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. They came to this lovely little place called Elam. 12 springs of water were there. Instead of this brackish water, nice springs of water. And 70 palm trees. Must have been a wonderful place to get to. And they got to there. Not a lot said in Elam about in the Old Testament. But if you go to Numbers, where all the lists of the encampments are mentioned of the children of Israel, it's specially mentioned at Elam, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. It was worth recording again. And I think, you know, that's what we find in the Christian circle, in the Commonwealth. 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. I've no doubt that the people who were converted in that day of Pentecost, when Peter preached that message and 3,000 souls were converted, what they must have got from the apostles, who were thrilled with the knowledge of Jesus. They'd been with him for 3 years. They had seen him going to glory. The Holy Spirit had come from Christ, exalted to indwell them. I'm sure they were full of springs of water, springs of refreshment. It wasn't just dry doctrine, you know, they taught when they continued in the apostles' doctrine. They heard from Peter, people who were thrilled with Christ and told the words forth that would have energized and helped newly converted people. When I was young, I was told to seek people more spiritual than myself. I'm not very sure whether I did that at all, but I think there's something in it, you know. There's something in trying to find people that are further on in the Christian life than you are. And that's one of the great blessings of belonging to a circle of people, as it were, so, with others who you can share things with, some of whom are much further on than you are. And I think they got that, you know, when they came to this place at Elim, there was 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. It must have been great for them. This is an oasis. You know, Sinai is a dreadful place. I remember going in Sinai to an airport from the Red Sea up to this airport. I looked around, saw all these rocks and this desert and stuff like that. I don't know how people ever survived in a place like that. God helped them to survive. But they come to this place of Elim, 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees. You know, you could be one of the springs of water. Jesus said on that, when he was speaking, according to John's Gospel, he said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Christ is a great provider of living water." Said that to the woman in John 4. He is a great provider of living water. And a power comes within you in the Holy Spirit that springs up into everlasting life for your own enjoyment, for your satisfaction, that makes you learn more about Christ and his wonderful glories and becoming more attached to him and like him. But Jesus said in John 7, "He that believes on him, out of him, shall go forth waters, out of his belly shall flow forth rivers of living water." You could be a help to others. If you're in touch with Jesus, you can be a help to others. That's what the Commonwealth, our Commonwealth, how that has its existence in the heaven, is where believers share things with one another, share the great things of God, talk about Jesus, talk about what he's done, talk about the gems in the Bible. The Bible's full of gems. Wonderful thing to share things about the glory of Jesus. So they come to Elim, 12 springs of water, 70 palm trees. Palm trees providing food. Food. Palm speaks about victory. You know, I think they had a touch of victory in their souls when they were there. It wasn't the promised land yet. They would come to the promised land. Plenty of fruit trees in the promised land when they got there. But they had something in their souls on their way from Egypt to the promised land. And I think, you know, that's what we get in the Commonwealth that we can enjoy now while we wait the moment of Jesus coming again. We can share things that come from heaven in the power of the Spirit and share them with one another. That is for the glory of God. So there they were. I come back to my scripture in Philippians. Because Paul says, our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens, from which you await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. It's a very interesting thing just to flick through the New Testament and see how much there is in looking ahead. Looking ahead. Christians were expected to be waiting. The well-known scripture, in 1 Thessalonians 1, the early Christians in Thessalonica, they turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to await his Son from the heavens. But as you look through the New Testament, you'll find the concept of the imminent return of Jesus was very prominent with Christians. That's what we're looking for. They weren't expecting to be here forever. They were expecting Christ to come. They weren't told when it was going to happen, but they were expecting it. It's interesting. Just look through it and see it. This concept of expecting Christ to come. And I think it helps to deliver us from being over-occupied with things here. I don't mean that we shouldn't be occupied with things here. Of course, people have got work to do, families to raise, all kinds of things that we have to be occupied with. But our predominant occupation should be to look for God's Son from the heavens, Jesus, our deliverer from the coming wrath. So Paul says in Philippians, we await. Our commonwealth has its existence in the heavens. We're expected to enjoy it now, but there's something ahead. Great thing to look ahead. from which also we await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. Mm-hmm. Well, you say, do we not know him as Saviour now? Of course you know him as Saviour now. If you come to him in faith and repentance, you know him as the Saviour of our souls. Mm-hmm. But one day, he'll be the Saviour of the body too. Mm-hmm. Mm. We await the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, who shall transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory. That's what we have. I'm afraid we have bodies of humiliation. We're bodies that are liable to death, liable to suffering, liable to disease, and that even when we come to Christ, we share that with other people. Even we who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan in ourselves, awaiting adoption. But the best things lie ahead. So Paul says, he is going to transform our body of humiliation into conformity to his body of glory. The Lord Jesus is in a body of glory, a real body of glory. Some people think Jesus is just a spirit. He's not just a spirit. He is a spirit. But he's a last Adam, he's a quickening spirit. But the Lord Jesus has a body of glory. And people who believe in Jesus can look forward to having a body of glory like to the own body of glory of Jesus. I was in an undertaker's office the other day, and there was a notice up, from ashes to glasses. In other words, people wanted to give their ashes and put them into some glass ornament that they can look on. I thought to myself, thank God I've got better hope than that. I look forward to a body of glory, like the body of glory of Jesus, according to the power he has, even to subdue all things to himself. The Lord Jesus will subdue all things to himself. He must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. Even in the Old Testament, Psalm 110, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies as footstool thy feet. Think of the whole world being subdued by Christ. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Christ's got the power to do it. And the same power that he has to put everything right in the world is a power going to change the bodies of believers into conformity to his body of glory. What a prospect we have, we who belong to Christ. But meantime, we can share things. Share the refreshment of heaven. Share the blessings of heaven with one another while we wait the return of Jesus. Maybe we helped to understand our commonwealth a little better, to enjoy it better, to contribute to it, to share it with others. May God bless us all for his name's sake. Amen.